Well, welcome to Genesis Church. We are so glad that you're gathering today, and I love getting the opportunity to come to you, whether you are in your living room today, or maybe you're in an airport traveling, or you're in a hotel room, or maybe you're in the kitchen, and everyone's going all over the place, and whatever the case may be, you are slowing down to be in God's Word, and I'm so grateful. A shout out to the Hagers and the Coxes, and the Leopards and the Ames family and the Bradshaws and so many more who are gathering with us online. We love what God is doing in your life and in our church and through our church. If you're new here with us, we are a church where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything's possible. And we have a real clear and compelling mission. I'm passionate about it, which is to lead you to take your next step with Jesus. Because everyone has a next step, and every single step matters, and every single step counts. And a great question we can always ask ourselves is, God, what is my next step? And now, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you, whether that's in tablet form, or hardback, or softback, or on your phone, whatever the case may be, to make your way over to Romans chapter 8. We're finishing up this series that we have called the best chapter ever. And as you're making your way over there, a few quick thoughts first so that you'll know. Next week for the month of September, leading up to Back to Church Sunday, which is at the end of September, we're going to spend time in this series that we've called Joy to Serve. And I really do believe it's an absolute joy to serve. So if you're at Genesis for too long, you will hear this phrase. If someone's opening the door for you and you say thank you, our response as a serve team is it's a joy to serve. When someone gives and someone says thank you, we just say it's a joy to serve, because it really is a joy to serve God. And we look forward to sharing. If the last month was 21 days of prayer and fasting, this is almost like 21 days of service. And we're going to empower and equip you to be able to serve people right where you're at. Also, I just want to say thank you. Speaking of 21 days of prayer and fasting, thank you so much for being a part of this journey with us. It ends today. We joined with 500 other churches across the U.S. You are part of something greater. Then we had the opportunity to slow down, to get away with God through prayer and fasting. And the goal wasn't prayer and fasting. The goal was to encounter God. Now, C.H. Spurgeon said, when God gets ready to do a great work, he calls his people to pray. And we need prayer. We need prayer for our own lives and for our families and for our communities and our country and our world. And so I want to thank you for praying for me, for praying for our church. I really, really am grateful. Now, I make this reminder to you that you're not dead. God's not done. There's still greater things still to come. And I really do believe we're on the doorstep of a renewal, that the best is yet to come and the future is bright. And if you believe that, wherever you're at today, will you just say with me, amen. Now, we're going to dive into Romans chapter 8, and some call this the greatest chapter ever. They call it the Great 8, or we refer to it as the best chapter ever. If you've been joining us, and we started really in February, we'll continue our series in Romans in October and November and finish up. But the Apostle Paul, never getting the opportunity to visit this church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter, a life-changing letter, to a church made up of Jews and Gentiles who are following Jesus. And he's writing this to encourage them because they're in the face of great struggles. And so, as we dive in, look with me at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now, we must stop and ask the question, what things are you referring to? Well, he's referring to, and we've looked at this in previous weeks, that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we've been welcomed into the family of God. That we've not only been welcomed into the family of God, we've been given the Spirit of God who desires to empower us. And we have a seat at the Father's table. And by the way, this idea of being welcomed in, being adopted into God's family, this had not just personal implications, but it also came from a historical place. In 44 BC, a Julius Caesar, who at the time was the most powerful man on earth, was attacked and murdered by a group of 10 people who desired to take what was the Roman Empire and divide it into mutual kingdoms. I'm sure you have, by the way, your favorite movie that has to do with the Roman Empire. Gladiator is my wife's favorite movie, and I think that has something to do with Russell Crowe. I'm just saying, I'm not really sure. Well, historically, Julius Caesar is killed, and they gather together to read his last will and testament. And what they find in his last will and testament completely surprises them and takes everyone by surprise. He has this distant nephew who's going to college, if you will, in Greece. And this is what he does. He legally adopts his nephew. And here's the very specific language that he uses. And this is language that I would say that the Apostle Paul is borrowing from. It existed in the Roman Empire. This is what his last will and testament about his nephew is. I foreknew you and predestined you to be Caesar. This was huge. I'm sure that this took everyone by surprise. You want this person to become the next Caesar and you're welcoming them into your family. In fact, that person, that nephew, changed his name and the name would be Octavius Caesar Augustus. Now, it's against this backdrop that the Apostle Paul is using this greater language to describe that we've been adopted into the family of God by the King of the universe. We have a seat at the Father's table. We've been given an eternal inheritance. And so the Apostle Paul is going to say, what then shall we say to these things, what I just described to you? And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give five questions, but they're rhetorical questions. Do you know what I mean by that? By a rhetorical question, it means a question you ask that you're really not asking because you want to know the answer, but you want them to recognize you have an answer in mind. In other words, these are less of questions and they're more of statements. When my wife takes our little girl who's 7 and we walk into her room and her room looks like an atomic bomb went off, we've got toys everywhere, the bed is a mess, and she looks down and says, do you think it's time to clean your room? That's really not a question. It's a statement. It's time to clean your room. Now, these are not questions as much as they are statements. And by the way, I want you to take down some notes because I'm confident of this. I've been praying for you. I'm confident of this. This is going to encourage you. And this is going to help you when you face struggles. And so if you're in a small group this week, as you take down notes, keep coming back, by the way, to these particular thoughts and discuss them, reflect on them. I'm in a small group. My small group meets Monday mornings at 8 a.m. And I love my small group. As we move toward the rest of this year, we are relaunching small groups in new and fresh ways at the beginning of 2021. But some of you are in small groups. Some of you, your family in this season is your small group. And take a moment to look at these in a deeper way. So take down notes. If, by the way, speaking of investing in your family, especially in this season, I just want to continue to remind you that discipleship begins in the home. We don't put enough of a value on family discipleship. And mom or dad, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute, but it may be someone you raise. And so I encourage you, take down notes, follow along here. And so here are the first of these five statements. And this is the one that I'm so drawn to. God is for us. God is for us. Look with me at verse 31 all the way. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the point that Paul is making is, if God is for you, even if people don't like you, Jesus loves you, God is for you, that'll be enough. We have started this journey here in January of taking time, and we call it prayer and discovery, and we ask everyone to discover their one word for the year. And our one word as a church for this year is the word for. And that's been a word that God has used over and over and over. So often the church is known by what it's against, and I think it's time for the church to be known by what it's for. And whenever we have people in our life, it's easy for them to know us by what we're against. But the deeper question is, do they know us by what we're for? And as much as we are for people, what's even greater news than that is that God has a heart for people. And so we've been working through this word throughout the year. And as a family, we've been doing these, they're basically catechisms. But around the table, whenever we eat, we have a small little book. And we ask questions, and then our daughter answers those questions. And we have some fun with it. You know, for instance, we put our hands in and we say, who's got it better than us? And everyone chants, nobody, just to have some fun. But one of the questions I love to ask her is this: what does God think about when God thinks about you? What does God think about when God thinks about you? I think it's one of the most powerful questions a human being can ask. What does God think about when God thinks about you? And the answer to that question is, God loves me and God is for me. And so as you look at this is not saying, by the way, that there's nothing that's against you. You might have your health against you. You may have the workplace that you're in against you. You may be in a difficult family relationship and you got a lot of things against you. So it's not saying that you have nothing against you. The point here is that God has no rival and God is undefeated in battle. And if God is for you, then you should know you're on the winning team. That the worst thing in your life is never the last thing. God is for you. And this is so important. I don't want us to misunderstand and misapply this. God is for you, but not everything in life is about you. And that's good to know. God is for you, but not everything in life is about you. In other words, you're not the center of the universe. You're amazing and wonderful, but you're not a bag of Skittles and a unicorn. You're unique, you're amazing, but God's inviting you into a bigger and greater story, and you get to be a part of His story. That's what counts. And so we've been doing this 21 days of prayer. What's been the daily prayer if you've been following along? It's this: good morning, God. What are you up to today? How can we help? Because we believe you're up to something good. In other words, the assumption of that prayer is that God's already at work before we ever wake up. And He's inviting us into what He's already doing. And we get to join Him in His story. And so I just find this incredibly, incredibly encouraging. There may be things against you, but there will be nothing that they can do to you eternally. Because God is for you, and our God has no rival, but we can always celebrate His goodness. And again, all God's people said, amen. Secondly, and this is one of the favorite passages to me that I have in the New Testament, and the statement is, God is generous to us. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You want to know what something is worth? Something's worth what you'll pay for it. I found that out really, really quick, more and more and more. Recently, I was in the attic at my parents' house and I discovered some baseball cards. I was excited. I thought these baseball cards are going to pay for my kids' college. I was envisioning vacations. I was really excited about this. I mean, I had some great, right? Derek Jeter's rookie. I have, you know, Roger Clemens' rookie cards, some Magic Johnson cards. And so I go to eBay and I look at what they're going for. And the most, you know, expensive one was going for like $15. And I thought, what? And it was just a good reminder to me. Something is worth what someone else will pay you for it. Everyone, in fact, you're probably watching this and some of you are in the marketplace and your careers, you're in sales and corporate world, whatever the case may be, you know that's to be true. Something is worth what someone else will pay you for it. And so slow down and ask yourself, what is your life worth? Well, according to God's word, I think it's pretty clear. What this is saying is that the price that God was willing to pay for you was the very price of His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all. Now I promise you, if there was another way, don't you think the King of Kings, the Heavenly Father, would have chosen a different path and Jesus would have chosen to take that path? So, like most in our culture, if all roads lead to the same God, if all religions lead to a relationship with God, and sin is kind of just an idea and not that big of a deal, don't you think that would have been the direction that God would have crafted? Or if Jesus thought that simply being a better person, a really good, morally outstanding person, would have been enough for you to have a relationship with the living God, do you think you really would have went to the cross and through the resurrection? So what was the price that God was willing to pay for you? The price was his son. And whether we understand it or not, whether we fully comprehend it or not, Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We didn't need a life coach. We didn't need an inspirational leader. We needed a restorer and a savior and a deliverer. And that's why Jesus came. He will not also graciously give us all things. The point here is that God can be trusted, not just with our past or our present, but also trusted with our future, that we don't have to worry. And I like just saying this over you wherever you're watching from. I just think this is so important, especially we're in the midst of a beginning stages in greater ways of a political season. And I'm going to encourage you to vote your convictions and vote your conscience. But I'm also going to continue to say this because I've found now, after many years of getting to live on this earth, that we tend to get really, really anxious during these times. So let me just say to you in general, Jesus isn't nervous today, and you don't have to be. At the end of the day, who's ever in the White House will not change who's on God's throne. Let me just say, whether or not you go through struggles or trials or difficulties, get this. Jesus loves you. God is for you. You have an eternal inheritance. He wants to meet you right where you are. Jesus isn't nervous today, and you don't have to be. So stay closer to Jesus. Now, the third one is this, that God decided to love us. Look with me at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, why doesn't he say, anyone going to bring a charge against a believer or a follower of Jesus? Why does he use the word elect, and what does that mean? Well, he wants everyone to be reminded of this simple but powerful truth. The reason you are loved by God is because God decided to love you. It wasn't because you did anything. It wasn't because you had this outstanding resume that you brought to God so that God would be impressed by what you accomplished. It's not the case. He decided to love you. God is love, and God decided to love you. And the charge that's being referred to here is the charge of not being qualified, not being worthy of God's love, that you don't deserve it, that's being brought against you. And here's the challenge. The challenge is to be loved by God, not because of what we deserve, but because God has decided to love us. And will we receive and embrace that? And so if you want to know if God loves you, if you want to know if God loves you, if you're a parent and you're wondering how in the world I can encourage my kids, share with them this. If you want to know if God loves you, don't look to your circumstances and don't look to your situations because they're always changing. Look to the cross to see the unchanging, unstoppable, undeniable, scandalous grace and love of God. You're not your past, you're not your mistakes, you're not your Facebook status, you're not your political party, you're not your struggles, you're not your title at work. Only God gets to define you, and he gets to say that you're a son and daughter of his, your family. So if someone has a problem with that, they can take it up with the King of Kings. This is what he says. He says, it's God who justifies. That's his kind of way of saying that. Like, it's God who justifies. So if they got a problem with that, just have them take it up with God. So fourth, God frees us from condemnation. Look with me at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Now, we're in a spiritual battle, and that is true. That you have an enemy, and it may not be who you think it is. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, wonderful letter. But we wrestle against powers and principalities. That you are in a spiritual battle, whether you realize that or not, and the enemy would love to condemn you, specializing in lying and accusing. But here's what I found. Not only does the enemy, spiritually speaking, do some great damage in our life, but let me just be honest. I think we do some great damage ourselves. I think we tend to accuse ourselves often. We tend to really beat each other up often. And we need to hear this. This is so important. The challenge in the Christian life is learning to live out who you already are in Christ. Let me say that again. The challenge in the Christian life is learning to live out who you already are in Christ. The enemy may pursue to condemn you, but God doesn't condemn. You're not accused. You're adopted into the family of God. And I love this. Jesus doesn't just save us, but it says that Jesus is actually interceding for us. Notice it says, meaning Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Fifth statement. God promises to keep us. Look with me at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This may seem kind of theoretical to us, but these were realities to the people that this is written to. So if I was going to adjust that for today, it might sound like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall cancer or COVID or empty bank accounts or betrayal or anxiety or failure or persecution? The answer is nothing, because God promises to keep you to the very end. You know, one of the most sacred times in life that I have is the privilege of sitting with someone who's in their last moments of life. And I love reading this particular portion of scripture to them that we just read. If you lose your job, God's not letting you go. If you lose certain relationships close to you, God's not letting you go. If you lose your life on earth, God's not letting you go. So I want you to take kind of a deep breath with me. Would you just do that where you're at? Just kind of breathe really deep for a moment. God is for us. Receive this morning. God is for us. God is generous to us. God decided to love us. God frees us from condemnation. And God promises to keep us. And in light of all of this, again, I'm not asking you to hear this. I'm asking you right where you are to receive this right now. This is the word of God this morning. Receive this. I'm going to read for verse 37 and verse 39. In the face of your struggles, in the face of your uncertainty, receive this. Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you believe that today, wherever you're at, it's a good time just to celebrate that. Because here's what's so amazing. I don't know if you picked up on this, but it says we are more than conquerors. And it's worth asking, well, what is more than a conqueror? A son or a daughter is more than a conqueror. You have a seat at the Father's table. And just to make sure that everyone's getting this, Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, for I am sure. In other words, there's no debating this. It's true and you can count on it. Let me just say this again. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that God's love is never ending. God's love is undeniable. God's love is unstoppable. God's love is relentless. God's love for you is greater and stronger and deeper than anything the shallow, frail world in need of restoration can throw out at you. If God is for you, then who in the world can be against you? I want to invite you just to pray with me this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of gathering together online and having this opportunity to open your word. I love your word. And I pray over everyone who's gathered wherever they're at. Lord, I want to pray a blessing over their life right now. I pray that they would receive this good word and that it would take root in their lives. And this week, that they would consistently reflect on that. You'd bring it to their mind and that it would become far more than a message, but a way of life for them. Confront any area of their life that might be counter to this. And may your word, your truth, reign supreme in their life. And no matter what they're going through and what's taking place in their life, that they would know that you are for them. You've been generous to them. That you invite them into your family. That you love them. And that they are more than conquerors. They are a son and daughter of the King. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. I want to thank you so much for gathering with us. I'm so grateful for that. I want to give you two reminders as we go. If you want to get connected here, maybe you don't have a relationship with God and you want someone to talk with you further, we would love that privilege and that honor. Or maybe you want to be a part of our email list. You know, every single week we send out a Genesis weekly. Maybe you want to be a part of a small group or one of our serve teams. I want to invite you to just go to genesisal.com and you can click connect there and simply put in everything and we'll make sure to get back in touch with you. If you'd like to give, I'm so grateful for our generosity team. You can give online. You can give through text message. You can give through mail. And we're just grateful for that. So we say thank you so much. God's using what you're giving to make a difference locally, regionally, and globally. And it matters. And you can go to genesisal.com and you can just click give. And everyone who's a part of giving, we call them our generosity team. So thank you for being a part of our generosity team. I hope you have a wonderful week. And I want to thank you again for being a part of Genesis Church, a place where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. A place that's passionate about seeing you take your next steps with Jesus. Have a great day, everyone.